Title of the message this morning is My Redeemer Lives, and that comes from Job. That's where we're going to be this morning, is in Job. Just an amazing passage. And you say, well, isn't Job in the Old Testament? Yes, it is. Didn't he die a long time before Jesus Christ came as a baby? Yes, he did. And yet this is very much a perfect passage for Resurrection Sunday. The account of the resurrection of Christ is a literal, historical, provable fact. It's one of the most attested to events in history. Just reading yesterday, there's a famous lawyer from over in the Middle East, a believer in Africa. I forget exactly where he comes from now, but he's quite famous because he had 245 victories in court. He's a very, very good lawyer. 245 victories in a row. He's got the record for his number of victories. So he's a very, very good lawyer. He's, to have a record like that means he's, if not the best, one of the very best in the world. And he has attested to the fact that the reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ is impossible to refute. He says that the evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ is so overwhelming that you could not refute it in a court of law. Any court of law, any reasonable court of law that follows the rule of law would say Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, because the record shows. It's often been said that it's easier to prove that Jesus lived, died, and rose again than it is to prove that William Shakespeare wrote a play called Macbeth, or that Michelangelo painted the Sistine Chapel, or that Ludwig von Beethoven wrote Beethoven's Fifth. My Redeemer lives. It's a fact. No matter what I see with my eyes, no matter what forces come against me, no matter what shadowy valley I may have to go through, I know that my Redeemer lives. I have the evidence. Say, what evidence have you got? I've got the record right here. How do you know that that is a record? You're just holding up a Bible. It's no ordinary book. I have challenged people before and they have stopped talking to me when I've challenged them. I've challenged them to put together another book like this one. It's actually 66 books. It's written over a period of several thousand years. It's written on, I believe it's three different continents by, I'm going by memory here, something like 44 different men in at least three different languages. And it's harmonious. And they all agree. There's no contradictions in it. Not even with modern computer technology is that possible to do. You can scour the libraries of the world to try to find 66 books by that many different people in that many different languages in that kind of time period, on that many continents, that agree with each other. You can scour the world, in fact, and I would say that it's probably highly unlikely that you would find two contemporary books that agree with each other. There's 66 here. So when I read the record in the Bible, I know it's true. Not only that, but there is a huge amount of extra-biblical evidence. Historians like Josephus that show that Jesus Christ was a man who died and was buried. And then there's this story came out that he'd risen from the dead and the body was gone. It's an amazing story. It's why we're here. Right now. So, oh, well, they came and stole his body. That was what the Jews told the Roman soldiers to tell everybody. Which was, if that actually got out, they could have been put to death. A whole legion of Roman soldiers was guarding the tomb. The Jewish leaders had come along after a couple of days and said, we got to put a seal on that and we got to put guards on there because he said that he was going to rise after 3 days and we better make sure that they don't come and fabricate something. So let's, you know, please put a seal on there. So they put a whole legion of Roman soldiers on there, a whole watch, I should say. It's about 50 men or something like that. And they tried to concoct a story that said that they were all sleeping when these scared disciples who had run away for their lives because they were afraid of getting killed came along and snuck through all these soldiers at night and rolled this great big heavy stone back that would have rumbled away and snuck the body of Jesus right past these sleeping soldiers. That's unbelievable. Didn't happen. The Bible has the record. And any lawyer would tell you that that story is a fabricated story. So let's, going along with this title today, My Redeemer Lives, let's turn to Job chapter 19 and stand with me as we read verses 23 through 27. Job is in terrible straits right now. He's in awful physical condition, and it's just a mess. And he says, oh, that my words were now written. In other words, if only I was dead. Oh, that my words were now written. Oh, that they were printed in a book, that they were graven with an iron pen and lead in the rock forever. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. Father, as we look at this short passage today, we pray again and ask that you would guide us in our hearts and speak to our hearts and teach us, Father, help us to really understand these words and agree with Job, my Redeemer liveth. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Humans throughout history have tried to find a way to deal with sickness and the inevitability of death. That has been something that human beings have been working on for a long time. And they're finding today it's even worse than they thought. Figured that unlocking the genome would discover, they'd discover the way to finally conquer death. But one of the leading geneticists in the world says it's shown that it's impossible. The incredible complexity of it is beyond anything that we can even imagine at this point in time. And he said he doesn't think it's ever going to be possible. It's just too complex. It's far more than just the gene that the genes getting shorter and aging and all that kind of stuff. It's too complex. But because of the fact that human beings are created in the image of God, as we read in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, we are eternal beings that will never cease to exist. We're not going to cease to exist. Some teach annihilism, teach that those who reject Christ are just going to die and burn up and that'll be a poof, gone. That's not what the Bible says at all. Jesus himself spoke more of hell than of heaven, warning people. And that, of course, going back to this problem of the fact that we will never cease to exist, creates a big problem for human beings. If we're going to exist forever, where? People need to think about that. I like to bring that to people. I like to ask people about that at the door when I talk to them because they need to think about it. What's going to happen to me when I die? Where am I going to go? A man says, when I knock on his door, I say, I'm not interested in that stuff. He says, I don't need it. I said, what's going to happen to you when you die? Bang, lights out, it's all over, he says. Are you 100% certain? I ask him, well, 99%. That's a massive problem. When you start multiplying 1% by eternity, what do you get? You get eternity. It's still eternity. That 1% is too much. It's not okay to be 99% sure. You need to be sure. The fact is, there are only two places where we can spend eternity. There really are only two. Everlasting life in the presence of God, where eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for them that love him, 1 Corinthians 2:9, or everlasting conscious eternity in the lake of fire with the devil and his angels. That's what the Bible tells us. It's plain. It's clear. Some try to deny this, saying that we just evolved by some inexplicable accident where nothing exploded, produced primordial slime all by itself, and eventually over billions of years and trillions upon trillions of mutations somehow survived and became humans, both male and female at the same time, able to reproduce and keep the species going. And then they just simply die and cease to exist. Really, what amazing faith it takes to believe such a thing. You know, surprisingly today, a lot of people believe that. And they believe it without question. And you will run into a lot of people who believe that when you talk to people around you. And they really sincerely believe that. And you want to ask yourself the question, how did rational, intelligent beings come to such an illogical conclusion? You know what the answer is? Education. Been brainwashed. We are, that's the irony. We are often accused as Christians of being brainwashed. The ones who are brainwashed are the ones who aren't Christians, who have been able to swallow complete such an illogical idea about who we are and how we got here that it simply boggles the mind. And yet they can't see it. Why can't they see it? Jesus himself answered, because the God of this world has blinded their minds lest they see and understand and put their faith in Jesus Christ. The devil doesn't want that to happen. So he's blinded their minds. He's used education to a great degree. It takes incredible faith, and it's developed incrementally, bit by bit by bit by bit by bit, over years and years of education. Yet along with many other things, there's something very, 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 very strange that evolution simply cannot explain. Evolution will not explain it. We human beings fear death. We're the only creatures that fear death. I've had numerous pets over my lifetime, and many of them have died. And I've been with them, spent time with them. They don't fear death. I've observed it personally. They will react with fear if you raise your hand to them. If you go to do something that can be seen as being something that might hurt them, it's their instinctive thing to do to get out of harm's way. But they don't lie there, slowly sinking, slowly going downhill, showing any kind of fear. They don't understand, but they're not afraid of it. Human beings fear death. It's because there's something more. God has created you to live forever, and death is a picture of the horror of the eternal death in the lake of fire. Death is separation from life. God is the source of life. Death is not a separation from existence. And God said, let there be. God's word doesn't go back. It doesn't change. God said, let there be. That's the way it is. And God said, let us create beings, or let us create man in our own image with an immortal soul. Beings that are going to exist forever. He didn't say that about any other creatures. All of the animals and everything else that he created on this planet. He didn't say, he just said, let there be, and there were fishes and dogs and cats and whales and birds and everything else, all the great creatures, dinosaurs, all those things. But then he said, let us make man in our image, different, immortal, created to exist forever, somewhere. The fear of death is built in. Death is for human beings, death is the payment for sin for all humans, because all have sinned. Romans 3:23 and 5:12. All have sinned. The penalty for sin is death. The fear of death is built into your subconscious knowledge. Saved or not saved, you know deep down that this isn't all there is. I watched an interview with Richard Dawkins, famous for his atheist viewpoint and for his evolutionary viewpoints, and perhaps most famous of all for his absolutely gigantic ego. He was being interviewed by Ben Stein. And Ben Stein said to him, and again, ego, because if it hadn't been for his big ego, he would realize you don't want to debate on the other side of something with Ben Stein. Ben Stein's too smart. Ben Stein said to him, so you're 100% certain that there is no, that intelligent design, an intelligent designer does not exist. And Richard Dawkins, I'm 99% sure. And Ben Stein said to him, 99%, why not? I may not have the numbers exactly right, but why not 80%? Or maybe 60 or 50, or why not 30%? And Dawkins' answer is, well, I'm more than 50% sure. See the problem there? There's doubt, even in somebody that avowedly against God, who wants to even have an atheist temple where atheists can go and get together with other atheists. He's that avowedly anti-God, and yet he's not certain. There's something there that even in him, who he's worked so hard to educate it out of himself, there's this concern, this fear of death, this subconscious knowledge that this isn't all there is, that there's something more, that there is a primal cause that's not part of the physical world. Death without being ready for eternity is a terrifying thing. All over the world, people from many different cultures have religions they practice in the hope of pleasing God. See, everybody around the world has this understanding built into them. They know naturally that there is a all-powerful being. They just don't understand him. They don't know who he is, and they pick the wrong things. They say, oh, that's, look at that over there, that mountain over there that's shaking with such power and vibration and everything else. And so they turn it into a god, or this thing over here, something else, they turn into a god, or they may have multiple gods and things like this. They all know there is something that they can't explain. There's more. So there's religions all over the world, and they practice these religions in the hope of pleasing God. Some of them are pretty extreme, but all are hopeless, utterly hopeless. I even talked to door knocking. It's so sad to me when I talk to Roman Catholics in our own community. And I say, they tell me they're a Catholic. And I go, oh, how are you doing? You go to church? Oh, yeah, I go to church sometimes. Oh, you going to heaven when you die? Well, I hope so. That's not right. The Bible says you can know so. That's religion. Trying to please God somehow. Trying to do something that pleases God. You know, like, go to Mass every time. You know, that'll please God. That'll help you get into heaven, right? Or, you know, some other religion. Go and give a sacrifice of some kind, right? Or go light a candle somewhere. Or go, you know, burn something that goes up, makes a nice smell in the atmosphere, something like that. All trying to please God. All because people want to please God and somehow be able to have this wonderful afterlife and not have to face judgment for their sins. Yet it's helpless. You can't remove fear this way because religion is always man trying to please God. And you can't clean yourself up. God says this, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men for that all have sinned. So it's that everybody is condemned naturally to start with, Romans 5:12. But God never abandoned us. That's the wonderful truth. The Bible calls Jesus Christ the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. It was in God's plan from the beginning to provide a Redeemer. He didn't even start creation without providing a Redeemer. It's already done. Jesus had already said, I will be their Redeemer. I will suffer for them because it's worth it. You know that you're worth it to God? Man, in evolution again, people trying to figure out what's the meaning of life, what's the point, and they find out, you know, if it's evolution is the truth and all the big series, I don't mean anything. Doesn't matter if I'm killed. Doesn't make any difference in the grand scheme of things because I'm just a big accident. But God says you're worth something. God says you're worth so much that he said, I will die for you. And he did. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, Romans 6:23. I know that my Redeemer liveth, and he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. Powerful words that so fit Resurrection Sunday. It's a longer opening this morning. Important to kind of bring it all together. And the first point is this point of a man afflicted. I think I only have three. A man afflicted. Job was a man whom God declared to be righteous. When you start out in the beginning of Job, yet in the preceding verses, right before this passage we read this morning, is his complaint against God, that God was treating him more harshly than he deserved. And in fact, he was actually accusing God of ruining his life. If we read the beginning chapters of Job, we find that it was actually Satan who caused all his grief. God allowed Satan to afflict Job with the bounds or within the bounds set by God. And note here, very important to note here, especially for those who would accuse God, as Job actually did in that place, of being unjust. God's not unjust in anything he does. We all deserve eternal punishment, yet God offers us eternal life. It's free. God doesn't make us do anything to gain eternal life. God doesn't make us go to Mass. God doesn't make us offer offering. God doesn't make us burn candles. God doesn't make us crawl on our bellies for hundreds of miles to get to a particular shrine or anything like that. God offers us eternal life freely. It's a gift. The Bible says in John chapter 1, as many as received him, that gift, to them gave he the right to be called the children of God or the sons of God. Right. God caused us to be born again. It goes on. It says, who were born not of the flesh nor the will of man, but of the will of God. It's a gift. We can understand Job, and God understands. The Bible says that God is merciful and loving, and he pities us because we're made out of dust. This existence that we're in these bodies is not easy, and God pities us. And he doesn't just say, well, that's it, you blew it. Your chances are over. He said, trust Jesus Christ and he'll take care of it. Job was going through a very difficult time. It was difficult. There's no doubt about it. His children were all dead. His servants were almost all dead. His property was all destroyed or stolen. His disgusted wife told him to curse God and die. Can you imagine? He was in terrible pain with boils and open sores all over his body. And here he sat on the ash heap, basically in the dump, scraping himself with broken pieces of pottery because he was in agony. And his best friends were sitting around accusing him of some unconfessed sin that God was punishing him for. Job laid out the seeming hopelessness of his situation as he saw it, crying out for mercy. And he was asking his friends to have mercy on him, suggesting that they, who knew what it was like to be human and feel pain in the flesh, were sitting as God, sitting with God as his persecutors and accusers. You're sitting in the place of God. He's saying, what are you doing? You know what it's like. Well, there was something that Job was doing in spite of all this. And that's our next point. He was walking by faith. Okay, I have 4 points, by the way. He was walking by faith. Job's afflictions were terrible. And his depression was deep. You know, when you go through illness and you get really sick and you struggle with pain for a long time, I can tell you, you get depressed. You have to fight it all the time. It's not easy. It takes a lot out of you. And you don't have, it uses up your reserves. You run out of steam. You run out of the ability to fight. And he was in an awful mess. Yet in spite of the apparent hopelessness of his situation, he never cursed God. And he finally declared with wonderful confidence that though he would die, as he was sure he would do soon, and his body would be destroyed by time and worms in the grave, he said, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself. That's an amazing statement when you consider how far back in history Job was. Way before Jesus Christ came in the flesh, he said, I know that even though I'm going to die and my body is going to turn to dust in the grave, I am going to see my Redeemer. I know he lives, and I know that I'm going to stand, and I know I'm going to see him for myself. That's amazing. He looked ahead by faith. Even though he was overwhelmed in overwhelming trouble, and he maintained his confidence in God's promise of a Redeemer. He believed God, who promised a Redeemer right after Adam sinned. Remember that? As soon as Adam sinned, God said, the day that ye eat thereof, ye shall die. He was talking about spiritual death. Separation from God. That's what happened. God used to walk with them in the Garden of Eden, until they sinned the first time and they were separated from God. They died spiritually that very day. The devil tricked them. They didn't die physically that day, but they started to die physically, and eventually they did. They died spiritually that very day. But God provided the answer instantly. The Bible says God was speaking to them in Genesis 3:15. He was talking to the devil. And he said, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. You see, Jesus was born of woman without a man. And it shall bruise, the it, underline that in your Bible. That's this Redeemer he's talking about. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And Job understood that God promised a Redeemer, and he believed God. He believed God. And it comes out in his words, I know that my Redeemer lives. Job saw what we now know by faith. He saw it by faith, that the Redeemer is God, Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, God the Son. Job saw that by faith. God the Son came down to earth and became human so that he could pay for your sins and mine and for the sins of all mankind, all for all time. Jesus took the sins of the whole world upon himself. You know, one of the great tragedies, great tragedies that bothers me every time it crosses my mind is that so many people in this world are perishing needlessly. Their sins have already all been paid for by Jesus Christ. The sins of the whole world were paid for by Jesus Christ. The problem, the only reason that people go to hell with the devil is because they reject his gift. That's the only reason. They won't take it. It's already done. If I offered you $1 million, would you reject it? But it would only help you here. I'm pretty smart. But it would only help, it's only good for you here. God is offering you beyond what you could even believe or imagine right now. It says, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor hath entered into the heart of man the things that God hath in store for them that love him. You think $1 million here in this world is good, but it's just nothing. You can't imagine what God has ready for you in the next. And it's already paid for. Christ paid for it. If you turn it down, it's far worse than saying no to $1 million. He paid for all of our sins. Number three, we too can walk by faith. Throughout the Bible, we find people who looked ahead by faith to the promise of God. And these were and are the great cloud of witnesses mentioned in Hebrews 11. Then in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, we find, referring to this cloud of witnesses, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, that is to be the firstborn among many brethren, that's us, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Because of that, I can now say, with like Job, with utmost confidence, I know that my Redeemer liveth. Because we have the gospel today. Job didn't have that. And we have all the witnesses of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You've received the promise announced in the Garden of Eden. You have it today. You know what it is. Because Jesus came well after Job. And we now know. It's now clear. The mystery has been opened up. Our eyes are open. Today I can say to you that my Redeemer, Jesus Christ, did stand on the earth, and though he was crucified, he is risen from the dead, and he will stand on the earth in the future when he comes to rule and reign. I know that my Redeemer lives, and I know that I will see him for myself. I know that even though I might die before he comes back, and though my body is buried and disintegrates in the earth, I will one day rise bodily from the dead, and I will see him in my flesh. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'm going to read this very quickly, just 8 verses. This is very important. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This is one of the things that lawyer was talking about when he said that the evidence is overwhelming that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. This is history that we're reading here. History, historical record. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 to 8. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. So that's 13 people right there. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, he's saying, so you can talk to them. But some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all he was seen of me also, as one born out of due time. So look at how many eyewitnesses there were, and there were more than 500 eyewitnesses in one place at one time. 500 eyewitnesses of the resurrected Jesus. These were the same people that were witnesses of his crucifixion, that know he died. And now they saw him alive. No court of law today would even consider that 500 people suffer from the same delusion. I know that my Redeemer liveth. There's no question. Jesus Christ is alive. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Our final point then is victory in Jesus. Jesus told us that he was going to do even more after he rose from the dead. What he would do after he rose from the dead would be an even greater witness and do even more than he did in his early life. And rising from the dead was that was the clincher. That he said he was going to die. He said how he was going to die. He said he was going to be lifted up. They knew what that meant in those days. It meant crucified. And he said he was going to rise from the dead. Jesus said he would then send the Holy Spirit to indwell each one of us when we put our faith and trust in him. That means that when you repented of the sin that was taking you to hell in the lake of fire, and you put your faith in Jesus Christ, his righteous blood shed some 2,000 years ago washed all your sins away. It was already there waiting, done. You were born again as a child of God and you have everlasting life. It's not a question of, I hope I go to heaven. The Bible says it's done. Amen? It's done. You were sealed for eternity by the Holy Spirit. The Bible says that you were sealed until the redemption of the body. To put it in modern English, you were sealed by the Holy Spirit until the redemption of the body. That means that the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, sealed you. It was like putting you in a sealed container, sealed by God himself, that only God can open. And you're sealed that way until you meet Jesus Christ in the air. And what does the Bible say? In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, we shall be changed. That verse, we shall be changed, is in the Messiah, that great chorus, because it's such a powerful, powerful part of it, is we shall be changed. It's not a matter of, I hope I'm going to be changed because I hope I've somehow pleased God. It's a matter of Jesus Christ died for me and he was buried and he rose from the dead and I put my faith in him and the Holy Spirit sealed me when God caused me to be born again as a child of God, and I'm sealed until the day I meet Jesus when he will change me and make me just like him. Amen? That's what the Bible says. That's victory. Job cried out to the people who continuously and unfairly accused him in his misery. He cried out to them. He cried out to God himself. And he said that God was against him for some reason he couldn't understand. Yet even in his great misery, he suddenly remembered and he recognized that God doesn't stop loving his children and that we have a Redeemer, our Savior, whom Job saw far off in the distance, who we now know as Jesus Christ, the living Son of God. At the end of the book of Job, if you read that book, we see that God's love for Job didn't change. Even though Job complained against him, God's love didn't change. I remember talking to a lady one time who was struggling with the infirmities of age, and she had been and struggling with something that had happened in her family that was extremely hard for her as a Christian lady to understand and take. And we're riding along, and she said to me, "You know something?" She said, "I am so glad that God's love for me doesn't change, even when I'm really angry with him." Because she was angry with God. God's love doesn't change. He loves us no matter what. A parent doesn't hate their child because they get mad at them or at them. Parent, you love your children no matter what. Amen. Your parents loved you no matter what. God loved Job even when he complained. And he blessed him at the end of, we read in the end of the book of Job, with twice what he had before. And Job still grew old and died. But in the end, Job's Redeemer does live, and Job will rise, and Job will see his Redeemer in the flesh. This is the promise and truth of the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died on a cross at Calvary some 2,000 years ago. He died a very, very cruel death. Innocent blood spilled on your behalf to wash away your sins and redeem you from your great debt of sin. Jesus didn't die because you were worthy of him. He died because you were completely unable to pay for your own sins apart from eternity in hell. He bought you back with his own blood to save you from hell in the lake of fire. And praise God, though he was dead and buried, he rose 3 days later, and he conquered death as well. For you, he conquered sin, he conquered your adversary, the devil, and he conquered death itself. Amen. And we will see our Redeemer. I know that my Redeemer lives. Amen. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Let's stand for prayer.